What a blessing it is to gather together today to serve a risen Savior. What a blessing it is today to gather together to serve a God who is alive. I am so thankful that you all have made the decision to be a part of our services here at Azalea City. If you are visiting with us, please know you are special to us. And we appreciate each and every one of you for being here today. But we have somebody here today for the very first time. This has been a challenge for me. Miss Lillian Moss and myself have had a rocky start. I was in Dallas, Texas when she was born. Then I tried to go out and she wasn't to see her, and she wasn't there. And then they were going to come see me one day, and it was bad weather. And then she got sick and went in the hospital, and I couldn't hold her. But long and short of it, if Bob and I can make it together right now, I'm going to get to hold Lillian up in front of this church for the very first time. Look at this. Huh? Her bow. I'm about to lose her bow, Bob, but she's not crying. All right. That's such a pretty shade of orange she has on, too, Belinda. You can see me later for that one. She is beautiful. Brittany, congratulations. We're glad you all are here. What a blessing she is and will be. I love that part of this job. But the reality is, there's some other news I want to announce to you today besides Miss Lillian having her first service with us. A couple that we have grown to really love and I have a special unique bond with, I've seen them grow up, literally. Just a week or so ago, this young man got on one knee and asked this young lady to marry him. And so we're going to be praying for the future wedding of Ashton and Kelly. We congratulate you guys and look forward to not only the rest of your engagement, but the future. And by the way, Kelly is smiling pretty big today, if you can't tell. So what a blessing it is. And, you know, I can remember the first time Kelly came to Azalea City. I can remember the first time we were at Arby's, the first time I ever met her, and to watch her grow and her family come and be a part. And it's just a blessing. And that's what evangelism is about. And now we have Christians marrying Christians. And so that's a beautiful thing. Today is Easter Sunday, right? It's a day that I am thankful for. It's a day that so many people are focused on Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thought that is, that on today, more than any day of the year, people are focused on Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, I want that to be every day, just like we've prayed about and we've talked about today. But what a blessing it is that today we can focus on Jesus Christ because He lives. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still the calm assurance, the child can face uncertain day because He lives. And then one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living, just because He lives. Because Jesus lives, today can be a whole new start for somebody that's in this room. Maybe today you came into this place of worship, this gathering together. Maybe today you came in here because it's a day that your family wanted you to be here. Maybe today you came to be a part of this assembly because you felt like, yes, because Jesus lives, I need to be here today. But you came in here knowing maybe that something's missing from your life. Maybe something is void in your life. That maybe there's struggles going on in your life. Every single day, it's a struggle to get up. It's a struggle to work. It's a struggle to face life. And today, you came here because all else has been tried. Whatever reason you came here today, I'm glad you're here. But I want you to hear this. Because Jesus Christ lives today, you and I can live today. You and I have hope today. Just like I see these beautiful flowers as they are blooming. Some are not open, but many are. It's a time of year when everything has new life. And today is a great day to have new life. Today is a day that once I get done preaching this message, there will be an opportunity for you and an opportunity for me throughout this service, throughout this message, for us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, does Jesus Christ live in me? If the answer to that question is no, then there will be an opportunity to allow Him to live in your lives. Today you can surrender your life. You can be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you can live just like He lives. You can be buried with Him through the waters of baptism, God contacting us with His life-giving and life-saving blood, and we can be resurrected out of that watery grave. We can be raised to walk in newness of life. That opportunity is for all today. And I want you to think about it as we go through this lesson. But I want to shift gears now for just a moment. Because in this lesson, in this world, in this life that we live, there's bad news. I mean, today, you could probably turn on the TV or the internet text alert come across your screen, some notification, and it can tell you that something bad is going on in the world. Already today, we've had a prayer list where people are struggling, where people are dying, where people are hurting, where people are battling disease, and they're battling all kinds of things. And that's going on right now in these pews in our lives. There's somebody struggling. Because in this world, we will have tribulation, Jesus Christ said. But He went on to say, but be of good cheer. Well, Jesus, how can I be of good cheer when there's bad news? He said, for I have overcome the world. Because He lives. You see, we live in a shock value society. I mean, you think about the bad news that's going on. You think about the shock that our world, our society is trying to put upon us. Television shows have pushed the limit. Movies push the limit. Music, they push to see how far they can push the envelope. What can we do to shock somebody? What can we do to get their attention? It's not just in the movies or the TV. It's also on our news channels. They write, they direct news that will gain our attention and try to stir us up to try to get us focused on the negative. You see, that's the way the devil is too. We live in a time of sin, and we live in a time of difficult and challenging times. But it hasn't just gotten that way, has it? The devil's been good at what he does, unfortunately, for a very long time. And the world around us is cursed. It is evil. But I want us to understand something. We don't have to look at the world that way anymore. We don't have to look at our lives that way anymore. We do not have to look at anything in a negative light because He lives. I want to give you some truths right now that are found in times of negativity or times of sadness or times of sorrow. David, you remember David? David was a good man, a man after God's own heart, but David made a major mistake or several major mistakes. He sinned with Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant. Once Uriah was put to death by David, Bathsheba became his wife. And here they're going to be a family. They're going to raise this child. Well, remember, that child died. Very sad time, very tragic time. David did repent of his sins. David made things right with the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we have that written example in there. But here, David is sad. He's facing death. He's facing tragedy. But here's what he said. He said, "He can't come to me, but I shall go to him." You see, that was made possible because ultimately Jesus Christ came up out of the grave. There was another time when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I love that story, Daniel chapter 3. You remember there, the music's playing, folks. The music's still playing in the world, isn't it? The world still wants us to bow down, cave in, give up. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had his statue, this huge statue, and he's saying, "I want you to bow down because I've got the power to be able to tell you to do that." Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not bow down. You know how the story goes. They're facing Nebuchadnezzar. He's mad. He's furious. He wants to turn it up even hotter. Isn't that what the devil wants to do to us? Turn it, grind our gears, right? Turn it up even hotter. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is facing death. Facing a challenging time, the most challenging time of their lives. They said, "Let it be known, King. Our God, He'll deliver us. But even if He doesn't, King, we want you to know, we're not going to bow down." Today, because Jesus Christ lives, they can play all the music they want. The devil can build all the statues he wants. He can build all the idols he wants to. He can threaten us with every threat he wants to threaten us. But because He lives, we do not have to bow down. You see, that's a blessing. Because Jesus lives, we have the Apostle Paul writing in Philippians 1 verse 12, facing death and trial and trouble and danger. He said, "For the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the advancement or the furtherance of the gospel." All the beatings, all the things that happened to me, I did it because He lives. You see, folks, that's a great attitude. That's the attitude that God wants us to have on this day and every day. Even in Jesus Christ's death, which was awful. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The death that Jesus died was awful. But as Jeff said, Sunday was coming. Friday was dark. Friday was evil. Friday was tragic. But Sunday was coming. And today I want us to look at this scene. There's a couple ways we can look at this scene, and I believe there's a couple ways we should look at this scene. But when you look at that scene, again, that's not the scene, you understand that. But when we look at this scene and we picture in our head the Golgotha Hill. By the way, you remember what Golgotha stood for. By the way, it was also called Calvary. To me, Calvary doesn't sound as bad as Golgotha, does it? But it means the same thing, two different languages. It was a place of a skull. Okay? Place of a skull. This is where people went and died. This is where people went and were crucified. The Roman crucifixion was known throughout the known world at that time. It was an awful time. It was an awful scene. And the scene of the cross brought tragedy. When you see the cross and I see the cross, there are several things that the cross can represent. The first thing that we can see today in the sadness of it is we can see death. We can see a death. I don't care where you are. Anytime somebody dies, it affects you. It affects me. Usually, if we hear of someone dying, especially tragically, it really touches our hearts. And and touches our nerves. You think about that family. I think about that football player, that former football player that tragically, his daughter had that tragic, that little, just broke my heart for Todd Heap and his family. What a terrible thing. And so when you think of death and you think of tragedy, it's so sad, it's so awful. When you see the cross, you think of death. At least that's a thought that goes through our mind. In Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 6, we have these words. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." So Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. When I think of the cross, I think of death. I think of that angry crowd. They didn't want a murderer. Another place calls him a thief. He was a rebel. He was chained to fellow rebels. They wanted Barabbas to walk free and Jesus to walk to death. That's the cross of our Savior. That's Golgotha. That's Calvary. That's place of a skull. Send him up that hill and kill him. Certainly when you see the cross, you see death. But I also see, and you possibly see, blood. I understand that we've got babies and children amongst us today, and we try to take them to G-rated movies. And folks, let me just remind you that the cross of Christ was not G-rated. If you were to see the crucifixion of our Lord today, there would be a rated R, restricted, because it would say graphic violence. There's no ifs, ands, or but about it. There was a lot of blood shed at the whole crucifixion scene. Blood started in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus sweated out because he was so concerned about going to the cross. So concerned about the separation from his father, so concerned about the people, so concerned about his mama. There were so many things going through Jesus' head. He sat down and his friends wouldn't even stay up with him, and he prayed anxiously, and he prayed fervently, "God, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." He prayed so much that his sweat became blood. And the blood didn't stop there. Once they arrested him, they started hitting him. And I would imagine the more hits he had, the more opportunities for blood there was. Then they took him to that scourging. When you see the cross, do you see that scourging? Where they took those scourges, whips that would have bone or glass or something that was meant to dig into the skin and pull flesh. They took those whips and they beat that man. They beat him and they beat him and they beat him until bone was exposed, until tissue was exposed, until he was a bloody, bloody mess. Then they took him into a hall called Praetorium, where they gathered together the whole garrison of people and they put a purple robe on him. And you know what happened from that scourging? That robe started to stick to his body. Then they took a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and they drove it into his forehead, busting open more blood vessels and blood flowing down his face. Then they ripped the purple off of him, ripping open those wounds again as it started to clot. Then they nailed him to a tree. And then every breath he tried to get, every breath he tried to get, he had to rake that beat up, mangled back up and down that tree just to get a breath. There was blood. Blood that was necessary. The Hebrew writer put it like this, Hebrews 9, beginning 16. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. When I see the cross of Christ, I see a death, but I also see blood. Blood that was shed, and lots of it, so that we can be saved today. But when I also think of the cross, I think of a burial. And I think there's significance in that burial scene. Mark 15, beginning in 42. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. I need you to see the scene to understand this and appreciate this point. Christ has shed all that blood, and he's died. And now they take him down from the cross after they had pierced his side and blood had separated from water. They take him down from that cross. They give him to Joseph. He takes care of the body. And that lifeless body was put in the tomb. Can you imagine the reaction of his enemies? Listen, we all get passionate about things. Justin wrote about some passion, 131 days to college football season, right? Some of y'all have gone through spring training, or at least your teams have. And now you're on the countdown to 131 days, and that passion's going to come out. And your team's going to play your enemy. And you're going to cheer to beat them in the ground. And if they beat them in the ground, you're going to jump up for joy because you just pounded the enemy into the ground. Think about the chief priests. Think about the Pharisees. Think about the Sadducees. They take this lifeless blasphemer in their minds and they put him in a grave and they're high-fiving. Yeah! We got him! We killed him! Show us that he's God. Tell us he's the King of the Jews. We showed him. Now what about the greatest enemy, Satan? You got to think Satan, his whole plan has come to be in his mind. Yeah, I'm not going to be able to make it, but I'm going to beat God. Somehow I'm going to beat him. I'm going to rise to the throne. God cast him out. Maybe I can't be up there. Maybe I can't overtake heaven, but I'm going to beat him. And I'm going to start with his prized creation, Adam and Eve. And I'm going to slither my way into their lives, into their hearts, into their families. And I'm going to destroy the family. And I'm going to turn people away from God until he comes to this earth. And then I'm going to kill him. And he will not win. And so as they put that lifeless body into that grave, Satan's probably rejoicing, thinking, I've won. I am the greatest. Can you imagine the reaction of his mother? Somebody he thought of even while he was on the cross. He had John take care of his mother. Can you imagine her heartache as her lifeless son is put into that tomb? Think of how we feel when we attend the graveside service of a loved one. How sad we are, how hurt we are, how miserable we are. Here's the Savior of the world put into a tomb. If we end the sermon right now, we all walk out most miserable. But that's not the end of the story. When I see the cross, I see that blood. I see that death. I see that burial. But I also see a lot of joy in the cross. Because first of all, I see freedom. I see freedom because Jesus lives today. Mark 16, beginning in verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him very early in the morning. On the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But they looked up. They saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified." You hear what he said? He said, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, and you seek that cross. And you seek that sadness, and you seek that man. Yes, he bled. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried." Now, he didn't say all that, but I'm implying it in there. Yes, he was crucified. But the next words are the words we've got to live by. He is risen. For he is not here. See the place where they laid him. The tomb being found empty meant that our tombs can be found empty. That our lives are going to be free. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Romans 6:1-4. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:37-39. What does all that mean put together? That because He lives, we too can live. We're free. Today, we do not have to be in the bondage of the world. We do not have to be in the bondage of sin. We do not have to be in the bondage of the evil one. Those chains have been broken. And today, we can walk free. But there's one other thing I want us to see today in all of this. I can't leave the devil rejoicing. I can't leave that mindset in his mind. Just like you don't want to as well. So when we see the cross, don't see the sadness per se. Maybe you want to see the joy of seeing freedom and also seeing victory. Victory in Jesus. That's what it's all about. One version of Genesis 3:15 goes like this. In talking to the serpent, God says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now I want you to see it, folks. Joseph takes that lifeless body after he's anointed him, after he's wrapped him in all this, and he's put in that grave. Satan, we left him rejoicing. "I've won. I'm the victor." You know what he did right then? He bruised the heel. Yeah, he struck him. Yeah, he's a snake. He's a serpent. And he struck the heel of our Savior. And it hurt. He got on the cross. He died on the cross. He bled out. He went into a grave. And he was dead. He was struck on the heel. But then the greatest miracle that's ever happened occurred. That lifeless body came back alive. And once the angel told them, "He's not here. He is risen," he took that snake and he crushed his head. Because Jesus arose, we became victorious. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 7. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, because he lives." Yes, the cross can be sad. And yes, I think there's a time for us to mourn the death of our Savior. But folks, that empty grave brings a lot of joy. It brings a lot of comfort. It brings a lot of hope because of freedom and because of victory. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, I know He holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. Let's stand and sing.